Love defeats hatred. Love defeats hatred. Now, if you think about that title, there are some times when we'll say, yes, love won. And other times we're like, ugh, it seems like we're backed in a corner and hatred seems to be winning. But I think the lesson we're going to see this morning will be that ultimately, love will win. In other words, God wins. In the end, God wins. Not only in our own lives, but in the things that He has planned for eternity. Love will win. Matthew 26, we're going to look at verses 1 to 16. Okay, I'm going to read the first five verses, which sets the background for the section on hatred. When Jesus had finished saying all this, He had just been teaching them, He told His disciples, "You know that the Passover takes place after 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Jesus predicting His own death. Now, as a backdrop to this, His disciples, when they heard Jesus saying these words that He will be handed over to be crucified, they tuned it out. And there's many evidences in Scripture that they were blocking that thought that their master, that Jesus, was going to be crucified. They didn't like that idea. But in a moment, we're going to see somebody who did believe the words of Jesus. Okay, verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they conspired to arrest Jesus in a treacherous way and kill Him. They conspired. What happened? They gathered together. The religious leaders of the time hated Jesus. Why did they hate Jesus? They hated Him because He was getting the followers, not them. They hated Him because He was being honored among the common, ordinary, salt-of-the-earth people. They were following Him. They were listening to Him. And they weren't listening to the high priests and the elders and the people in authority. And there's reasons for that that we may be able to get into later. So these people gathered together in a palace of the leader of the people, and they conspired to arrest Jesus in a treacherous way. In other words, they all agreed together. Now, generally, agreeing together is a good thing, isn't it? If we agree together to do something, generally, we think that's a good thing. Unity. Get together. The trouble with that thought is that unity, gathering together and agreeing together, can be used for evil or it can be used for good. And in this case, it's being used for evil, to treacherously trap Jesus and kill Him. Get rid of Him. Then the people will follow us. I can just picture them jumping up and down. Yeah, we're going to get Jesus. We're going to set a trap for Him. And we're going to crucify Him. We're going to kill Him. And he will be finished with him and that problem of the people following Jesus. Agreeing together has a power for good or evil. So whenever we agree together to do something as a church, as a people, even as families, it's always wise to check with the Holy Spirit, who has promised to lead us and direct us in the path that we should take. So we always check with the Holy Spirit before we agree together to do something. I would like to skip to verse 14 and 15. Okay. The seeds of hatred were planted as the religious leaders gathered together and agreed to treacherously destroy him. And in verse 14, here's what happened. Here's the fruit of their agreement. Then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" This is giving life to the treachery that was taking place in the palace as they agreed to kill Jesus. And now all of a sudden it gets new life as Judas Iscariot joins in with them. And he said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Hatred reached out and got a grip. And in verse 14 to 16, that hatred got new life. It got breath in it. And Judas Iscariot started to act out on this hatred. And ultimately, as we know the story of the crucifixion, ultimately that hatred that was birthed in a little room in a palace incited a mob of people. And they said, "Away with him, away with him, away with him." And when they were given the opportunity to have him released, the people said, "No, give us that murderer Barabbas instead. Give us him instead. We don't want Jesus. Forget it." Could I have someone bring me a water, please? So hatred, ultimately, it has tentacles and it reaches out and it infects entire societies, entire groups of people, as we see in this account. And there's another question that Judas asked there as he met with the chief priests. "What are you willing to give me?" Isn't that a common tactic of the enemy of our souls? Satan, we don't literally say this, but our hearts are saying it so often. "What are you willing to give me?" And we go out and we start testing the things of the world and tasting the things of the world to see what Satan can give us. By the way, a word to the wise. Coffee dehydrates you. If you drink too much coffee without water also, you will dry out. That's a total aside. But it is a word to the wise. Satan's tactics never change. And we're... all of us, even as solid believers, sometimes we're really, Will it be worth it if I try this? Will it be worth it if I taste this? Some obscure sin out there. What will it give to me? What will I receive from it? That's what Satan did with Judas Iscariot. And he tries the same thing with us to get us off track on what God wants us to be spending our time and our energy and putting our focus on. Okay, now we're going to move on to the section on love. Verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon, a man who had a serious skin disease, a woman approached him with an alabaster jar of very expensive fragrant oil. She poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. Okay, that sounds like a nice thing to do, doesn't it? Because at that time, that was the way you refresh someone. That was the way you bless someone. You took this fine smelling oil and you put it on them and you anointed them. So this woman comes in with a very expensive fragrant oil, poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. Now look at the disciples. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This might have been sold for a great deal and given to the poor. Jesus was aware of this. By the way, he's aware of everything. You'll notice. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. By pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she is preparing me for my burial. And I assure you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told in memory of her. Isn't that nice how Jesus, in his love and his character, he came to the defense of this lady who was performing an act of love. Disciples indignant. Why? In the parallel passages in Luke and John, it talks about, there's a little more detail, and there were some other things that Jesus said to the disciples, and one thing he said to them was that the poor you always have with you. And he said, at any time, if you have a heart for the poor, you can help them anytime. But I choose to honor this lady who has performed an act of love. Now, if you have a heart for the poor, go for it. They're always around. There will always be poor people that you can help if it's in your heart to do it. So he was honoring her for her act of love. Now, I have an important question. What happened in the life of this lady who happened to be Mary? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Mary of Bethany was identified in other scriptures that's who this woman was. What happened in her life to give her that kind of love for Jesus? That she was willing to incur a wrath of the disciples or whoever to pour this ointment on her Lord Jesus. There's an account that gives us that answer. Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read this passage from Luke 7, starting with verse 36. As Jesus was moving throughout the land preaching, one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with them. Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She bought an alabaster jar. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he turned, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." He said that within himself. Guess what? Jesus heard him saying that within himself. Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he said, "say it." And he said, "A creditor had two debtors. One owed $500 and the other owed $50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them would love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose to the one he forgave the most." "You have judged correctly," said Jesus. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I have entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no greeting kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The lady in Matthew is the same one who earlier had come to Jesus weeping because she knew she was a sinner. She knew she had need. She knew of his reputation. She knew he was one who loved and cared for people. And she came to him in her sinful condition. And by the way, it's okay to come to Jesus in our sinful condition, because Jesus is a lover of sinners. As you read the gospel accounts, you see time after time after time that Jesus is not like this against the common, ordinary people who were sinners. He was not like that. He was like, "Come, let's talk. Come, I have something to say to you." That's the character of our Lord Jesus. We can come to him even when we're in the midst of sin. That's what the cross is all about. That's why he went to the cross. So that sinners like you and I, common ordinary people with sin tendencies and problems and troubles that we fight, and we can come to him in the condition we are presently in. And just like he did with this lady, he will say, "Your sins are forgiven you. Come, come, come. Let's talk." That's our Jesus. And that's why I'm saying the love of Jesus wins. And the scribes and Pharisees and the chief priests who hated him and conspired against him, the hatred ended up being the ultimate, turning into the ultimate expression of love as Jesus died, rose again for people like us, so that we can come to him in our current condition and find forgiveness, purpose in life. We can find life and living as he intended it to be. That's why I said in my title, love defeats hatred. And it does. So Mary did that act of love because she was forgiven much. The word says her sins, which were many. How many of us sitting here today, our sins are many. Our sins are many. But there is more. Mary wasn't just sitting at the feet of Jesus because she was forgiven. She wasn't sitting there because she loved him so much because he forgave her. There was more. At the feet of Jesus, Mary found life. She found life. She found purpose. She found purpose, life. This is a very important concept that I'd like to bring out. You know, after we're forgiven and we become followers of Jesus, it's not like, okay, there goes Jesus, I'm behind him. There he goes. There's much more than that. Yes, we follow him. Of course we do. But he gives us, his followers, he gives us things to do that we thrive on. He gives us life. So it's not just, there he goes, here I go, there he goes, here I go. It's, I'm gonna put you to work, giving you things to do that build up your energy, give you focus, give you enthusiasm, that give you life. And that's for every believer, he does that. He doesn't want us just sitting or just blindly following like sheep following us, following the shepherd. There's so much more than that. I mean, if you're doing that, if you're just following Jesus and, okay, he said do this, okay. You're just kind of a follower of Jesus. That's okay. But you're going to miss out on so many blessings. And your effectiveness of a believer is going to be way down there. Because he gives us things to do to give you life. Let me just share on a personal level, because sometimes that helps people understand. I get life. I get life from talking to people about their relationship with Jesus. I get life from writing. I've always been like, I love to write. I get life from that, to write about the things that Jesus has done. Keep a spiritual journal and things like that. It gives me life. And then when I get in a tough spot in my life, I can flip over my journal. Ah, oh, there's what Jesus did. Look at this. It just gives me life. It gives me life to do counseling, help people. Like, people say, well, why am I like this? And I do this, and I don't know why. I just do this. I don't want to do this, but whatever it may be, whatever problem or situation they run into. That's just me. That's who I am. But I don't particularly like it. I think I could do better. And I love it. It gives me life to come alongside people and show them from the Word of God and through prayer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit how they can experience life on a higher level and be more intimately in touch with Jesus. Life. And the life that Jesus wants to give us, each one of us, is different. Vince, I'm going to pick on you. Tell me if I'm wrong. But I think you get life from serving people. There are a lot of people like Vince. He just loves, gives him life, it gives him enthusiasm, it gives him purpose in life, purpose for living. By, you know, he's doing things, arranging things, helping you two. You got it. The Holy Spirit is the revealer. He will reveal. You pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what your purpose is, what to give you life. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah. But we all, I write, you do artwork. Okay. Let's glorify Jesus in what we do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. But pray, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal. What can I do that will give me life, that will give me energy and focus? Otherwise, you're, you know, if I'm not doing the things that give me life, my life ends up looking like my desk at home. It's all cluttered. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, at least 4 piles of obscured papers, just books and papers, and our life ends up looking like that. My desk is an inspiration to do the things that find, that bring me life. So my life doesn't end up looking like my desk does sometimes. About three or four times a year I clean it up. God has designed us that way down deep in our heart, way down deep, He designed us to strive for the things that give us life and purpose. We're designed to have a little empty spot there. Even if Jesus is in our heart, there's a little empty spot. If we're not, He designed us to seek out the things that give us life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it abundantly. But you know, it takes some work on our part. You know, we're not just robots. It takes some work on our part to find those things that give us life. I'm come to give you life and to give it abundantly, Jesus said. If you don't find it or you're not living it, it is a loss of spiritual power we were meant to experience. I love Jesus' promises. The promises in the Word. Seek, He said. Seek, and you will find. Seek those things that give you life. It gives us energy, focus, enthusiasm, results. But there's another thing I want to bring out here. By the way, I have no idea what time it is. 11:41. Okay. It's up top there. Okay. Sometimes, as believers, we find life, we find the things that give us life, We work in the areas that give us life. We're into it. We're getting to life and we're into it. And then something happens. And all of a sudden, we're not walking in the things that give us life anymore. Prime example, King David, the leader of God's people, the children of Israel. He was doing what gave him life, leading the children of Israel, writing the Psalms, writing. Oh, he was a writer. He was doing that. Leading the people. And then one year, he got lazy. I'm going to use that term. I don't know what the, was laziness or boredom or whatever. But he stopped leading the people. The very thing that gave him life, he was getting away from it. And he was sitting home in Jerusalem while the people were off battling the nations around them and keeping them from invading the land of Israel. And he's around walking up on top of the palace at night. He was away from the things that gave him life. And that's when he fell into the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. He got away from, he was supposed to be, it was the time of the year when the kings went out with their people to protect the borders. And he wasn't doing that. He was leaving the people on their own. Solomon. He too got away from the wisdom. He prayed to God for wisdom. God gave it abundantly. And he got away from it and started worshiping the gods of his many wives. He got away from the things that gave him life. And the same thing can happen to us. And it doesn't happen overnight. It happens one little, it's like the vision that God gave you, the things that gave you life, they get away from us. It's like death by a thousand cuts. We get disappointed about something. And we get a little angry with God. Why did you let that happen? And we know intellectually from the Word, we know, you know, things like that happen in the fallen world, but we let it get to us. Health issues, death, accidents, financial loss, hobbies or whatever to get out of control and spend all our money on that, whatever. But it gets away from us. And a little part of that life that Jesus wants us to be walking, a little part of that dies. First cut. And then we start hanging out with people that are very negative toward God. And that cut gets infected by their attitudes. Instead of hanging out with godly people and hanging out with the Word and hanging out with the Holy Spirit, reading the Word and praying, we hang out with those who infect the cuts that we already have. And we get away from what gives us life. It happens. It happens. And something else about God. He has a dirty shirt. Let me explain. This comes from a devotion that was in one of the devotionals that was in the upper room. There was this pastor, and he was full-time pastor, and his wife worked. He had three young children at home, and he was trying to study in his home office. His little boy was sitting there. He's trying to study. He's got the phone to the ear, answering a question from a parishioner, and he's trying to type on his computer, take care of the little boy, and someone knocks on the door. Somebody needs some counsel or whatever. And he's just frustrated. Says on the phone, excuse me, I'll call you back. Stops what he's doing on the computer, saves us, it don't go away like it does to me sometimes, and goes to answer the door. Just about that time, the little boy, about 2 years old, 2 or 3 years old, spills juice all over his papers, all over his computer, all over his shirt. Grape juice. So you can imagine, he's a mess. And there's a parishioner at the door. And there was a lady that came for some counsel or something. And she came in, and she saw him, and she said, started laughing. He apologized. I'm sorry. I look like this. And she laughed, and she said, you should see God's shirt. We can come to him all messy. We can have peanut butter and jelly all over our shirt. And he'll come and hug us. Your shirt gets a little dirty. We can come to him when we've really blown it with immorality or disobedience, hatred, foul words, envy and jealousy, pride. We can come to him with all those things, just like Mary did. And God, he reaches out and he hugs us, dirty as we are. You should see God's shirt. It's a mess. But he does it because he loves us. And he does not reject those who come to him with an open heart, wanting to experience him, wanting to love him, wanting to be forgiven, hoping. Many people come hoping. Oh, I'm just hoping. Maybe, just maybe, God's not finished with me. I've blown it 10 times in the last 3 weeks. And maybe, just maybe, he'll still forgive me and use me. Maybe, just maybe, he can still clean me up and use me in his kingdom. That's the kind of God we serve. He's not afraid to get his shirt dirty. He's not afraid of our sins. They're covered by the blood of Jesus. And he'll reach out. And whatever condition or position we're in, and if we've been walking away from the things that give us life, maybe because they're a lot of work. By the way, the things that give us life are often a lot of work. They're not particularly easy things to do. They take preparation and planning and study, and they take energy, and even more important, they take time. They take time. If we walked away from the things that give us life, Jesus and God, Holy Spirit, they're all ready to bring us back and encourage us and lift us up and bless us and send us back out to do the things that give us life. And I'm no different than any of you. This is a typical congregation in the United States of America. Many of us are not doing the things that give us life. Many of us have walked away from them. Or we've slipped away. And maybe our vision has died 1,000 cuts at a time. We all need to get in touch with the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit is very personal. He knows us. He knows what we need. He's the communicator between the throne room and us here on this earth. We need to get with the Holy Spirit and ask for him to reveal, to do a life analysis with us. And he'll do that. He delights in doing that. A life analysis. Because all of us have made God's shirt dirty. And he's okay if he changes his shirt, so to speak, and we make it dirty again. It's okay. He's that kind of God. He welcomes sinners. And at the feet of Jesus, the God who died for us, at the feet of Jesus, we find new life. Through the Holy Spirit, we find to get our lives back on track if we've gone astray. And with God, we get a big hug, even if we're messy. God wants to use every one of us, believers here. He wants to use all of us as fishers of men. And the things that give us life, they're tied to God's love for people. The things that give us life help us when working with people. Oh, by the way, did you hear about the 10-year-old boy? True story. He begged and begged and begged his parents. I'm going to be 10. I want a fishing pole. And just begged and begged and begged. And finally they said, you know, we can't think of anything else that little Robbie likes better than a fishing pole. We're going to get him a fishing pole for his birthday. So he got his fishing pole and he was all excited. Ooh, I got a fishing pole. Ooh. And he went with his older brother to go fishing. And his older brother had a canister of worms. He had all his stuff to clean the fish with him. And off they go. And little Robbie was all excited. And he had his little hook. And he reached down and get a worm. And he's like, oh, those things are squiggly and squishy. And I don't think I can do that worm thing. So when his brother wasn't looking, he took a piece of bologna from his bologna sandwich and put it on the hook. And went fishing with bologna. And his brother wondered, I'm catching a lot of fish. Well, why aren't you catching any fish? He just says, I just like fishing. And he's fishing. And then his brother catches a bunch of fish and starts to clean them. And little Robbie said, what if I catch a fish, I'm going to have to clean them like that too. That's gross. They're slimy and bloody. They're dirty and greasy. I don't want to do that. And so when his brother, if I catch a fish, I'll have to do that. I don't think I like fishing. And when his brother wasn't looking, he took the bologna off and threw it away and put his empty hook in the water, pretended he was fishing. And to him, it was more fun to pretend to fish than it was to actually fish. Let's not pretend to fish. Let's really fish. Let's get that worm and get it on that hook. And actually, the big biblical picture of fishing is a net, by the way. It's not a hook. So let's get that net and go fishing and go really fishing and not be satisfied with pretend fishing where our heart's not really into it. So ultimately, worship team, you can come up and get prepared. Ultimately, remember when you're praying and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal the things that give you life, bear in mind that God's ultimate purpose is to get as many people to heaven as can possibly get there. And the things that give you life will in some way be tied to infecting people with the good news. So there will be a connection there. So look for that. But he does have purpose for all of us. He does have a place. He does have things that give us life. And by the way, in Luke chapter 8, it talks a little bit about the things that were giving life to Mary and the other women following Jesus. Soon afterwards, he was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene. 7 demons had come out of her. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant. Susanna, and many others who were supporting him with their possessions. They got life from following Jesus and supplying his needs for food, arranging for shelter for him and the disciples. That's what they did. It gave them life and enabled Jesus and the disciples to move around ministering to people. So it's just one of the ways that God gave them life and used them. Men, women, young people, there's a place for all of us in kingdom work. It will give you life. And life will bring people into eternity forever with Jesus.